We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 this morning and 12. Now we started, or let me say it this way, a few weeks ago, the first Sunday of December, we were in Ecclesiastes 12. We worked through verses 1. We were in Ecclesiastes 11, sorry. We worked through from verses 1 through 8 as we talked about principles of ministry, and we talked about the uniqueness of this book of Ecclesiastes and the approach that Solomon was taking as he wrote it. And it is quite the unique book. Well, this morning we're coming back to it, and I'm going to tell you that primarily I am preaching this morning to young people. Now, I'm going to let you decide what that age is, okay? This morning I had someone say to me, "Good morning, young man. Made my day." You know, what was it? I think it was last week. Somebody said, "Well, young man, how are you feeling?" And I said, "Much better," after you said that. You know, so you determine where young is, but I'm thinking of young people this morning. As you read through Scripture, you kind of get the impression that if the hair is not gray, you're considered young. Okay, so now if you're here this morning with gray hair, some of you prematurely, that doesn't leave you out. All right, but just wanted to throw in a few of those comments. But we're in Ecclesiastes this morning. I'm primarily preaching to young people, and part of the reason that I'm doing that is because on a Wednesday night a while back, we were looking at a verse of Scripture. And after that, one of the men said to me, "I'd really like for you to be able to do that for all of the young people. It was impactful, and I think it would be good for them to hear it." And as I got to mulling that over and considering that, I believe God led me to this passage. So we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 this morning. We're going to begin in chapter 12. We're going to read verses 13 and 14. But let me say this first, in this unique book where Solomon discusses the purpose of life, he talks about all the different of things that he tried throughout life to find the purpose to bring satisfaction. And as he did that, he sums up the book with two chapters at the end, chapters 11 and 12. And I believe that they are the summation of all that he has said up to this point. And he even sums up the summary in the last two verses of the book. And at the end of this unique book, we have this beautiful section where Solomon addresses his son, and consequently all young people, and gives his final and greatest advice regarding the life that you have ahead of you. So young people, please pay attention. God gave Solomon wisdom that was unsurpassed on this earth during his lifetime, and probably right up until the time that Jesus Christ came to earth. And so Solomon, outside of Jesus Christ, was, from what we can tell, the wisest man that ever walked on the face of the earth. There are some things in Ecclesiastes that's hard to understand. And you have to approach them from the standpoint of, here's a man who has strayed from God, tried all these different things to bring satisfaction, and they didn't. And now he's in his old age, and he comes back, and he writes this book saying, let me tell you what it's all about. And so the last two verses of the book of Ecclesiastes says this: let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, of course, grammatically, the word man here would have to do with mankind, and so it's the whole duty of mankind. But men, let me say something to us this morning. At the very core of manhood is godliness. And if you are to be a true man, you've got to be godly, because anything else falls short. Verse number 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Father, we want to thank you for the truth of your word. We ask, Lord, that you would preach it through me this morning. God, would you strengthen my voice? Allow me, Lord, to be able to preach your word this morning. And then after that, whatever you choose to do, Lord, I just leave it in your hands. But, Lord, I pray that you will use this message to prepare hearts, Lord, for the future that many of these young people have ahead of them, Lord, knowing that you have greater plans for them than what they can imagine themselves. And, God, I pray that even as adults, we will take this to heart. And, Lord, that we will see that you want to use us, Lord, but there are boundaries. You've given us those boundaries, Lord, but you've given them to us on purpose so that we can serve you in a way that brings honor to you and allows you to work in our lives. So, Father, would you please help us to see that this morning? And, Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand the realization of the Holy Spirit within our hearts and our minds, our lives, Lord, in his desire to use us and our need to be sensitive to him and his leadership. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Solomon spends the last two chapters summing up his conclusion. And so what he elaborates on in these two chapters, he condenses into two verses at the end, inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit. And we just read them. But now back up to chapter 12, verse 11. And we're just kind of going to work backwards a little bit, because what Solomon is doing here is he's addressing young people. And so, young people, we're going to work our way back and get to the point where he actually begins to address you. But all of this is part of it. Look at verse 11 of chapter 12. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And so as he's talking through this conclusion and the use of wisdom, and when he talks about the words of wisdom, of course, we can apply that to the Word of God, right? Are y'all with me? Okay, y'all aren't mesmerized by the snow this morning, are you? Okay, God's Word is definitely the words of the wise. And what Solomon is saying here is the words of the wise are as goads and as nails. He compares them to two things. He compares them to goads and to nails. And this is actually two sides of the same coin. All right, let me explain what a goad is. A goad is a sharp stick that's used for prodding cattle or sheep to get them to move in the direction that you want. And so a goad would often be carried by the cattle herder, and he would poke the cows. Of course, cows are clothed in leather, right? And so this stick was a pretty good stick, and he would prod them, and that's what the goad was. So the goad was to get them to move in the direction that you wanted. A goad could also be a formidable weapon. In Judges 3:31, it says, Shamgar, the son of Anath, slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. So he used it as a weapon. So it's a stick that has a sharp end on it. The idea is, as it's used, it causes you to move a particular direction. Not this direction. If the cattle herder doesn't want you to go to the left, if he wants you to go to the right, he'll get over there, poke you, and make you go to the right. So it is an instrument that is used to get us to move in a particular direction. Today, it has been replaced with the electric prodders. You fill it up with batteries, push the button, sends an electric jolt. For those of you that were down in Nicaragua, you got to see one down there that Brother Berdine used to chase away the stray dogs. But the idea is it gets you moving, whether it be electric or whether it be a sharp end on a stick. So it gets you moving, and it moves you in a particular direction. So the Word of God is a goad. Have you all ever been under the preaching of God's Word, or in your own personal Bible study, come across a principle or a truth from God's Word and say, God, I got to apply that in my life? Y'all ever been there? Are y'all with me this morning? Okay, I'm beginning to wonder. So that's the idea. But then on the other hand, we have it as nails. Nails are just the opposite. Nails are used to fasten an item in one place, to hold it fast so that there is no movement. So the Word of God can nail you down and make you solid and put you on a solid foundation somewhere that you never want to move from. And so we have this idea of God's Word that can move you when you need to move and when you need to grow and when you need to serve Him. But God's Word also fastens you down with sound doctrine so that you don't move with every whim of the culture or any new theological idea. Now, these are important concepts, and they both work together. So with that in mind, read verse 11 again. The words of the wise are as goads. They get you moving where you need to move. They're as nails fastened by the masters of assembly. That is God Himself. He is the master of assembly. He can put your life together. And He's also the one shepherd that can do them both. And that's verse 11. And so as Solomon sums up this book of Ecclesiastes, young people, he's given you this wisdom. You need God's Word. Back up to chapter 11, verse number 7. And he says this, truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. He's talking about life. Just to be able to be alive and to be able to open your eyes and see the sun is a sweet and a pleasant thing. Verse number 8, but if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, that is death, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. The idea behind that last phrase is all that comes between the birth and the death, all that comes on earth is vanity. In other words, here's the idea. Are you ready? Enjoy life, but eternity is coming. That's the idea of verse number 8. Eternity is coming. Keep in mind, this is the book where Solomon says it is better to go into the house of mourning than it is to go in the house of feasting, because that, the house of mourning, is where we're all going to be one day. In other words, one day we're all going to be in the grave. We're all going to be in God's presence. And so enjoy life. And then he gets into verse number 9, and he says this to the young people. He says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. And let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." Well, that sounds like the very last verse of the book, doesn't it? Verse 10, "Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." And then he goes on and he begins to discuss old age. And the idea is this, that there is a point in life where life itself becomes more of a burden than it does a blessing. And so serve God during those early days. That's the whole idea. Now, backing up here to verse number 9, Solomon is telling us that youth is a gift from God. God says, enjoy your youth, but there are some things to keep in mind. Youth is a gift from God. It is to be enjoyed with the right outlook and the proper boundaries. Solomon, writing to his son, says, "Son, rejoice in thy youth. Rejoice in the vibrancy. Enjoy that. The endurance that you have as a young person, enjoy that. The energy and the newness of each experience. Son, enjoy life. Youth is a great time. And it's a gift from God." Well, I can say amen to that, can't you all? God gave us youth for us to enjoy the life that he's given us on this earth. And then he uses this phrase in verse 9, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes." Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. Here's what he's saying. God gives us goals and aspirations. You need to live those. God gives us vision for the future. That's the idea here in these phrases. God gives us visions for the future. Now listen, God gives us talents. God gives us abilities that help to guide us into career choices and into college choices. God gives us that. All of that is part of life. God also gives us counselors to help us in those decisions. But this passage is telling us that God wants us in our youth to set visions and to set goals and to strive for them. There are certain young people that as you see them growing up, you can just see what direction they're going to go in life, right? You can see this young person. I got to be honest with you, when Josiah said he wanted to go to college and study music, I stood back and said, "Really, you of all people? You want to study music? No, you all know better than that, right?" It's like, you know, that doesn't surprise me. He's talented that way, right? When Rebecca wanted to go to college and study business, you know what? I wasn't surprised at that. Right? You could just kind of see the way her mind works. I saw her and her dad one day on the phone. I was with Carl. I saw the two of them talking on the phone together, and I listened to that. When it got done, it's like, "Carl, you were just talking to yourself." That's what I heard, you know? When Brianna wanted to go to college and to study nursing, that didn't surprise me. Why? Because she's gifted that way. She's talented. That's the way her mind goes. And you know what? God gives us talents and abilities, and he gives us vision in life. And as young people, he says, listen, live those visions that you have. God never intends for a person to be a bum, to sit on the couch and play video games all through the night, right? God doesn't intend that. God gives us talents and abilities. Walk in the ways of thine heart, in the sight of thine eyes. And within this auditorium are gifted young people. And I say to you, go out and make a difference in the lives of people by pursuing the visions that God has given you. Seek wise counsel as you go. You can't assume that you know it all. You're young. You need help. And so seek wise counsel. But God gives you visions and you need to pursue them. But there's a huge qualification. Look at the end of verse number 9. He says this, "But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." Do you see that? Here's what God is saying. Go out and live the visions, but you need to do it knowing that judgment is coming. Now, rejoice in your youth, but know that judgment is coming. Pursue the burdens that God has given you, but know that you will give an account to God one day. Now, when I read verse 10, he says, "Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh." And I think of that, and I look at that, and I think, okay, God, what you're really saying is this. Cheer up, judgment's coming. Okay, there it is. Cheer up, judgment is coming. And you may say, how can I enjoy my youth understanding that judgment is coming? Well, let me tell you, for a Christian, judgment is supposed to be a time of rejoicing. As we look forward to the coming of our Savior and we stand in His presence, it is supposed to be a time of rejoicing. It is not supposed to be a time of sorrow. Now, it is to be a reality that should sober us. It is to be a reality that is always on our mind. It is to be a reality that one day we are going to stand before God and give an account for our life, and that we live in His presence every moment of every day anyway, right? But it's not supposed to be a bad reminder in our mind. The first phrase of verse 10 says, "Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart." We're not supposed to be sorrowful that judgment is coming. Standing before the Lord is to be an anticipated event that should cause us to be joyful. Solomon gives us the formula here for joyful anticipation of the coming judgment. Look at it in verse number 10. He says, "Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." He gives us three phrases in this verse that I want to look at. And I'm going to start with the last one. The last verse, "For childhood and youth are vanity." We need to remember that God says in Proverbs 22:15, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." God gave parents the responsibility of driving the vanity, that is the empty pursuits, out of their children. That is a God-given responsibility to each parent, to teach your children not to pursue vanity. We don't live for this world, do we? Some of you may say, "But my child is now a high school graduate. They're out of the home." And let me just say this, did you have it all together when you were 18? The answer is no. So even into the teen years, parents need to fulfill their responsibility. Now, as a child grows older, your role changes somewhat. You become more of a counselor, more of an advisor as they become adults. But as a child, we have no problem pursuing pleasures that have no eternal value, and our parents are to be responsible for helping us work out of that and developing an eternal viewpoint of our lives. Part of adulthood is to understand this truth. Life has purpose, and God establishes what that purpose is. When we leave childhood behind and move into adulthood, we leave behind the temporal, the vain pursuits, and we have our eyes on eternal pursuits. Young person, as you grow up, one sign of maturity is how much you focus on eternity. Before each decision, the question must be asked, how will this decision affect eternity in regards to my life and the life of those who are impacted by my decisions? And so as we make decisions based upon the eternal effect of that decision. Now, some things may not be as impactful as others, whether you drink sugar in your coffee or you drink it black, right? But some decisions are pretty impactful. And the thing is, we need to understand that as we look at those decisions, the way it affects eternity has to be brought into the decision-making process. Your success is not defined by how much money you make, but it's defined on how you affect eternity. Please let that sink in, adults. Our success in life is not defined by how much money we make, or how well we live on this earth. It is how we affect eternity. Now, there's tons of scripture that I could take us to. I'm not going to do that now because we've done it before. To help us understand that the investment in the lives of others and the way that that affects eternity is what God's looking at, regardless of what we look at on this earth. In John 17:11, Jesus Christ in his prayer, when his disciples were around, he was praying to the Father and he said, "Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world." And he was looking at his apostles as he was praying this prayer, "Lord, I am leaving this world, but these are in the world." And in 2 Corinthians 5:20, he says this, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, and we're to go in Christ's stead." And so Jesus left us here on this earth to impact the world for him. We are here in his place. And our whole purpose is to bring glory to God with our life. Remember the last two verses of the book of Ecclesiastes, the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Life has purpose. And young person, you must live your purpose. And then he says this. Chapter 11, verse 10 again. In the middle of verse 10, he says, "And put away evil from thy flesh." Okay? We know that childhood and youth are vanity. As children, we have our eyes on vain pursuits. We need to get rid of that thought. We need to put away evil from our flesh. And let me say that one consequence of living in light of eternity is the desire to not fall into sin. Now, we're human. It's a struggle. Sometimes in weak moments, we give into our flesh. But as we live a life in light of eternity, the overall thought process within our hearts and minds needs to be, "God, I don't want sin in my life. I'm not willing to live in disobedience. I need to put away evil from my flesh." Now keep in mind, he's talking to young people and he's telling them to live their visions, to live their pursuits, because he's given those visions and pursuits to him. And praise God, he gives us all different talents and abilities so that we can have all the different professions that we have and that we need, right? Praise God for that. But as we live in those visions that he gives for us, our heart's desire should be to do them in a way that brings honor to God and in purity of heart and mind. Go with me to Proverbs 4. Put a marker here because we're going to come back. But go to Proverbs 4. There's a great verse of scripture in Proverbs 4 that helps us to understand this. In Proverbs 4, verse number 11. Proverbs 4 and verse number 11. And in Proverbs 4:11, Solomon again, writing to his son, says this, "I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths." Now, Solomon has a lot to say about paths. Solomon and David both talk about paths. And the idea is this direction in life, this direction in life. And so the path that you take and every decision kind of points you down a different path slightly. And so the idea is to walk in that right path and to make decisions that keep you in the straight path and don't stray you off to the left or stray you off to the right. And so as Solomon writes, he says, "I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths." Verse number 12, "When thou goest with wisdom, when thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble." Now, this is a beautiful verse, verse number 12. If you walk in wisdom and you stay in right paths, whether you're walking, which is implied by steps, thy steps shall not be straitened, or whether you're running, thou shalt not stumble. Now, there are periods of time in our life where we are taking steps. We're growing, and that growth may seem to be kind of small. I'm taking a step here, and God leads me, and I take another step here. And then there are periods of our life where we seem to be running, right? We're growing rapidly. You know, we can see it physically, naturally, as children grow. You know, one of the things that I've noticed about children is they generally don't spend very much time in the walking stage. They usually go from crawling right to running. You all ever notice that? Okay, so the idea is this. There are periods of our life where we grow slowly, and there are periods of our life where we seem to grow rapidly, right? And I can remember periods of my life where God has just grown me rapidly. And young people go through that. You know, as they are involved in ministry or they're involved in college or whatever the case may be, they just grow so quickly. And I'm not talking about physically growing. I'm talking about mentally and peripherally. They do it spiritually as well. And there are periods of in our life where we walk and there are periods where we run. And this is what he's saying in verse number 12. If you walk in the right paths and in the way of wisdom, your steps will not be straightened. And when you run, you're not going to stumble. Now, the idea behind that word straightened is this. The word that's translated straightened means to bind up or to be distressed or to be cramped. And it gives the idea of being squeezed so that you're restricted. So that's the idea. And so he's saying here, if you do wisdom and you walk in the way of wisdom, you walk in the right paths, when you walk, your steps are not going to be restrained. You're not going to be cramped. You're not going to be distressed. And let me just say it this way. Foolish decisions in our youth distresses us in later years. Wise decisions do not. And so a person in their youth can make a poor decision in choosing friends. And they can choose the wrong friends, and when they do that, the course of their entire life can be altered by their associations. Am I right? A person can make a foolish decision in regards to morality in their youth and live with regrets the rest of their life, right? A person can make a foolish decision with their finances and spend years trying to recover, right? A person can make a foolish decision in the area of diet. And they can develop addictions or they can develop weaknesses that will affect their health physically and mentally later in life, right? So my guess is that every one of us in here this morning, particularly those of you who have lived any amount of time as an adult, that we can give personal testimony of foolish decisions that we have made in our youth and that we've suffered from it for years. And my guess is that there are probably several of us in here that could do that. A person can make a decision simply to put off service to God or can make a decision not to be obedient to God's word. And what happens is they eventually down the road, it limits their usefulness. So the idea behind this verse, to live wise and to walk in the right paths in your youth, will keep you from being restrained as you get older. You won't live with those regrets. Many adults live with regrets because of youthful foolishness. Wise behavior allows God the freedom to do great things in our lives. Foolish behavior binds us up and causes us to stumble. That's the idea behind these verses. Young person, please get this. And parents, please be the one that your child trusts in to guide them in their youth. And parents, in order for that to happen, there's a couple things that you have to do. Number one, you have to live it, right? You have to live the example. Another thing is given to us in Proverbs 23, where Solomon says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." That's a powerful verse. Go after the heart of your child, parents. If you don't, someone else will, and they may influence them in a way that you don't want. But that verse not only says, "Give me thine heart," it also says, "Let thine eyes observe my ways." You need to live a life in front of your child that sets the example of wise decisions that is obedient to God's word so that your life doesn't become straitened by foolishness and sin, right? Live the life of godly wisdom in front of your children. And young people, you determined to do the same. Now, I will say this. There are some of you in Brentwood Baptist Church who had absentee parents or ungodly parents. You're now adults and you have children of your own and you're trying to rear your children for the Lord. But you never had the example set in front of you. And I'm going to say that I commend you for that, and I pray for those parents within our church because we have folks who are trying to rear their children for the Lord, and they never had the godly example. Putting away evil from the flesh allows God to use us to greater capacity when we're older. Now, coming judgment, because we're talking about judgment is coming here. Coming judgment is supposed to be a motivating factor for a joyful, victorious Christian life. It's not anticipating judgment with fear, but with an anticipation of being in Jesus' presence and Him setting all things straight, because we don't see that on this earth. If we live with the reality of eternity, then decisions in this life will be made with eternal values in mind. And let me just say, that's a wonderful truth. God does not intend for judgment to be a sad time for Christians. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible teaches us that we will receive rewards for what is done for Christ in this life. It's not a time for God to punish His children. It's a time for God to reward His children. But it will be a sad time for many because of a lack of obedience in this life. And let me say to you young people, don't be one of those Christians. If you grab a hold of these truths when you're young, you can live a life of joyful anticipation of seeing your Savior one day and living in His presence. You do not know the plans that God has for your life, and oftentimes we underestimate them. Don't do that. I can tell you this much. God has plans for your life that is greater than your own plans for your life, because He can do the supernatural through you. Don't limit God. God wants you to live in victory. God wants you to represent Him well. God wants you to live in success. God wants you to be careful how we define success, but God wants you to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Now, my love for the Lord and my focus on eternity should cause me to hate compromise with the world. It should cause me to hate evil and should give me a desire to remove sin from my life. And parents, let your children see that in you. Grandparents, let your children see that in you. Now, the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 7, verse 24 says this, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Paul is stating this. Paul did not want to live with sin in his life, but he is stating this is a struggle, and he wanted to keep eternal perspective. So Christian, please understand, through the struggles, keep eternity in view. Now back to Ecclesiastes 11, verse 10. Ecclesiastes 11, 10. He says this, "Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart." Now, like I said earlier, there's three phrases here. "Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart. Put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." We've looked at the last two. Let's look at the first phrase, "Remove sorrow from your heart." If you do these things that we've talked about, judgment will be a time of rejoicing, and we can actually live this life with joyful anticipation. The only way to remove sorrow from your heart is to live a life with no evil. Satan would have you believe it's different. The Bible says he is subtle. That is, you can't tell his motives. They're hidden. And he would have you believe that in order to remove sorrow from your heart, in order to have a good time on this earth, you need to throw off the boundaries of God's word. But God tells us it's just the opposite. And I want you to think about this. Think about Satan. In the Garden of Eden, he perverted Eve's thinking in the garden. "Yea, hath God said." That's how he approached Eve. Now, the real enemy in the garden between Eve and Satan, the real enemy was Satan. But he had convinced Eve that God was the enemy, keeping her back from better things, that he was holding her back from more liberty. And if she would simply disobey God, she would have freedom and she would be as God, knowing good and evil. And I'm going to tell you that he does the same to you and me. He tries to pervert things and turn things around, right? God's the real enemy. God is the one that's holding you back. Listen, he will convince you, young people, that your parents are the enemy. He'll convince you, young people, that your pastor is the enemy. He will convince you that anyone who wants you to live a godly life free from sin is your enemy. If he can convince you of that, and his motives are subtle, then he has conquered your life. Now, years ago, I had the opportunity to talk to a woman who had made a mess out of her life when she was young. She was now older, had teenage children. She was married at that time to her third husband. She had gotten back into church, and people would say to her, "It's all turned out fine for you." And they were trying to justify their own sin by saying this to her. They said, "It's all turned out fine for you. You were involved in sin when you were young, but now it's all behind you and things are all right. You're back in church and you're married." And her response to me in that conversation was, "No, it is not all right." And in the height of emotion, she said, "People do not understand that I live with the consequences of my sin every day, and so does my family. It's not all right." Now listen to me this morning. God forgives. I'm not saying that He doesn't. God forgives. And God takes our lives and He makes our life into a new beautiful vessel for His purpose. That is God's way of working with us. He does that. But remember, the foolish choices straighten our paths and they restrict us. Years ago, over 30 years ago now, when my wife and I were young, right before our daughters were born, I worked for a supermarket company. I was in mid-level management. And we got paid on Fridays. So my wife would come and pick up my paycheck, and then she would run it to the bank. But every Friday she would come to pick up my paycheck, we'd go out to eat. And that was the big event of the week. She would come on Friday. I would actually leave the store. We would go out to lunch. And we had a restaurant there that we really liked, a restaurant by the name of Chi-Chi's. This was in Greenwood, Indiana. I don't know if any of you remember the restaurant's Chi-Chi's. There's a little chain that was around. Okay, it was a good place to eat, wasn't it, Dan? It had a very unique taste to it. You know, it was kind of a Mexican restaurant, and it just had this unique taste that made it really kind of special for us. One day we went there for lunch, and the restaurant was closed. Didn't know why. Found out later it was the Board of Health that shut them down. A bunch of people had gotten sick there. And somebody called the Board of Health, and they started tracking it down, and they found out that it was the people that had gotten sick had in common going to this particular restaurant. The restaurant was so popular, and they were so busy, that as they would close the restaurant in the evening, they would wash the dishes that they presented the food on to the customer, but they never washed their pots and pans back in the kitchen. They would just continue to cook. Then there was this bacteria that began to develop that was unseen in the pots and pans, but it was subtle, but it was there anyway. Which, by the way, explained the unique taste, you know, of Chi-Chi's. But the idea is this. There are times when there is unseen bacteria that we allow into our lives, right? A little bit of compromise here. A little bit of corruption over here. And immediately we don't see the spiritual consequences because our eyes are physical and we don't necessarily see the consequences or the lack of relationship that we have with God. We don't see it with our physical eyes. But over time, that begins to take its toll until by the time we look back, we say, how did we get here? The little unforeseen corruption. Young people, don't allow that in your life. God's Word gives us qualifications for the pastor's office. God's Word gives us qualifications for the deacon's office. We need young people who will live in such a way to where that if God says, I want to call you here, or I want to call you here, or I want to call you here, that we have not allowed little corruptions into our life that straightens the work of God and keeps us from serving where He wants us to serve. So young people, remember, live in light of eternity and follow the visions that God has given you, but live it understanding that one day you're going to stand in God's presence and give an account, and He wants to use you to your fullest.